We welcome all those who are visiting us on this day, and we thank you for joining us this morning. We also welcome all our brethren who have been here, and those who were not able to join us in the first hour because they were either teaching or whatever other reason, we welcome you tonight, this morning, to our second hour. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 11. Psalm 11. We'll be taking our lesson this morning from the first three verses of the psalm. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we once more, Father, fall before thy feet, thanking thee, Lord, and showing our devotion, our love, and our reverence for thee. Father, as we humbly bow before thee, we seek, Lord, to be approved by thy sight, and we seek, Father, to have found grace in thine eyes. Father, as we now study, Father, about this unfortunate war against the marriage institution that thou established from the very beginning, that we, Father, may be able to understand why the enemy and our adversaries seems, Father, bent on trying to destroy the foundations, Father, of society, the foundations of godliness and righteousness, for we know and we understand through thy word that thou gave us, Father, this responsibility and this great privilege of being married with the intent, Father, of giving forth and bringing forth righteous children, godly children. Please, Father, allow us to be able to understand and continue, Father, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of thy Son and in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And forgive us, Father, when we have not been faithful. Forgive us when our faith has not been strong enough to resist temptation. Grant us the wisdom, Father, and the humility, the meekness, Father, to continue to grow, but also, Father, to repent so that we can come before thee, Lord, with a humble heart, seeking, Lord, to be healed by thy hand. We thank thee, Father, and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We are now winding down the year 2020. We have been exploring threats and challenges to the godly home. But by design of this thy servant, we now are going to explore the greatest threat and the greatest challenge to society in itself. Last week we spoke about this and we built the bridge that is bringing us forth today. We spoke about the swamp that society has made when it comes to morality. We refer to it as a morass, something that impedes, something that confuses, something that tries to stand in the way of what is fact and what is fiction. We were able to see how Daniel, in spite of being in a similar situation as a captive of Babylon, purposed in his heart the fruits, if you will, or the results of true conviction. And how when it comes to the home, when it comes to godliness, this conviction in us must be true. Because we must have a clear mind and a clear eyesight when it comes to what is right from what is wrong. And observe how in Psalm 11 the question is asked, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This question is for us to meditate upon. It's interesting that in verse 2 it speaks about the fact that we are always the targets of the ungodly. We are always the ones being targeted by the wicked. Notice how it says that the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in the heart. Again, last week we saw this to be true. But today, brethren, we're going to see the biggest threat when it comes to the godly home. Because marriage from the very beginning has been targeted. And let me tell you, my friends, let me tell you, brothers, that when I did my research and when I did study this, it was bone-chilling what I discovered. Something that has been in front of our eyes this entire time. And very seldom do we actually pay attention to this being the core of Satan's snare. You see, marriage was targeted from the very beginning. When the Bible tells us that God instituted marriage between man and woman, when God created Eve to be a helpmeet for Adam, when Adam was the one who Moses says understood that for this reason man shall leave his father and his mother, his father's house, and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. What we see in the immediate chapter afterward is Satan attacking the very fabric of foundations of society. Because you see, brethren, a godly marriage is core to a godly culture. You see, strong cultures, brethren, strong societies are going to be based and founded by godly homes. Homes of righteousness and homes of justice. And you ask yourself, well, how, Brother Obed? How did Satan start by attacking the marriage? How and why are you so certain? Well, why didn't he speak to Adam while he was naming the animals? Why didn't he make his presence known when Adam did not yet have Eve? Why is it that Adam was not approached by Satan with the same question that did not need a gender for it to be asked? A question that was sought to seek to plant doubt in the heart of man. Notice that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. Clearly scripture shows us that the serpent pinpointed and precisely by design, not by accident, chose to attack the marriage through the venues of the woman. Why? Why would he present this question to Eve? Well, what does Paul say to Timothy? That it is not right for a woman to have authority over the man. And that was exactly what Satan did. Satan wasn't supposed to go to Eve, he was supposed to go to Adam, and yet his blatant disrespect for the marriage, his blatant disrespect and disregard for God's design is seen immediately with his choice of whom he was going to ask. And it worked. Notice what God tells Adam in Genesis chapter 3 when he explains to Adam why the land was now going to be cursed. Why now he was going to have to work with the sweat of his brow. Notice what made Adam's mistake, rather, what it is revealed to be by God. For you listened, for you heeded to the word of your wife. You did not follow my design, Adam. You did not do what you were asked to do. You did not protect, you did not provide, you did not guide. And because of this, because of your lack of manliness, now the earth is cursed because of you. What happened, brethren, when Adam and Eve, their home was contaminated by Satan? What happened when the marriage was polluted by Satan? Did they not lose their home? Did they not lose the garden? Did they not lose the future that God had prepared for their children? A future where there would be no more pain. A future where their children would not be threatened by the barrel of death. All of this in an instant when Satan began his war against marriage. A war that society picked up and society continues till this day. So why? This morning we seek to answer the question of why. Why would Satan start his war? Why would he begin? And why would he target marriage as a way of corrupting society, which unfortunately has been very precise in working? Societies have always polluted and have always been corrupted when marriage is not revered, when marriage is not honored, when marriage is not viewed as it's supposed to. But that's for tonight. Notice, my friends and my brethren, how the objectives for attacking holy matrimony clarifies and shows why this war has indeed been raging on for all of human existence. Observe our first reading, reason why. Because in a marriage, we find the divine foundation for the home. Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Notice what Holy Writ tells us there. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There is your first commandment given to man. Notice that the very first commandment the Bible presents to us is one given to the home. And what is the commandment given to the home? Multiply. Fill the land. It's incredible, brethren, that God was given this task not to several couples, but to one couple. One man and one woman. Not two men, not two women, not a man and his donkey, not a woman and her donkey, man and woman. And He tells them why. This resonates with what God says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16. And why was He a witness between you and the wife of your youth? Because He seeks godly offspring. Notice how from the very beginning, God made sure that the offspring of Adam and Eve would be godly. Because they would not be, as our Lord unrighteously was accused of, children of fornication. There was not going to be a single parent home. It would be impossible for Eve and Adam to have a single parent home when they were the only two human beings on earth. God ensured that that marriage would bring forth godly children. Because this is the divine foundation as established by Him. But what happens when men begins to fill the land? We read of a certain man named Nimrod. And what does Nimrod do? He is the first one to have more than one wife. Polygamy is now introduced. Marriage once again is being attacked. What were the consequences of Adam and Eve's mistake? Cain is born. And what does Cain do? Well, he takes after his parents, doesn't he? Like Eve, his mother, Cain was selfish. Cain only thought about himself. And sadly, the very first homicide in human history was that of a young man. Was that of a son. The first soul to enter into Hades, if you will, was that of Abel. First human soul, rather, was that of Abel. Observe, brethren, how marriage has always been attacked. Because if the foundations are removed, says the psalm, what can the righteous do? The core strength of any society is a society where marriage is respected and honored as it should be. Where every man has his own wife and every wife has her own husband. Where children are brought up to respect other people's marriages, not to meddle into them. Where children are taught the importance of the words, until death do us part. Where they are taught that part of a marriage is to work through the struggles, not to give up on one another. Because if Adam and Eve would have given up on each other, none of us would be here today. The land would have never been filled. There had to be a reconciliation between Adam and Eve. They had to talk things out. They had to find and settle their differences. They had to find a way to learn from what they failed at. Because it was a divine foundation for the home. This was something that unfortunately Cain did not want to learn, something that Cain rejected. But Seth, Abel's substitution, the third son of Adam and Eve, well, he understood the lesson. And he not only understood it, but he recreated a godly home. Observe, brethren, how it is fundamental for a godly culture. Turn now into your Bibles to chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Notice verse 26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You see that? Seth has Enosh. And then men begin to call on the name of the Lord. Why is that? Because Seth taught Enosh to call upon the name of the Lord. Notice how Eve is calling Seth by his name, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Remember what we talked about, the young people, last week? About the importance of your name? This is why I built this bridge. Seth undoubtedly understood why his parents called him Seth. He understood the meaning of the name that he had received, because he transferred it over to his son Enosh. And he taught Enosh the ways of God. He established in Enosh the same path of righteousness. And guess what? This keeps going all the way, generation after generation, to Noah, who was a direct descendant of them. And why do we bring up Noah? Because Noah, in a perverse generation, where once again marriage had been polluted, had been contaminated, he was the only one who found grace in the eyes of God. And we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, and we see how it is that when it speaks about Noah, it says that he preached while he was building the ark righteousness. But only a few, that is to say, eight, says Scripture, were saved. And those eight were a godly family. There were four godly homes. Noah and his wife, his three children and their wives. But one family. They were the only family that were still calling on the name of God as their own. There's a reason why God chose Noah and his family to remain upon the land when he had determined that it was now the time to cleanse the world, if you will, of a corrupt generation where only evil was continually thought of. God left this family and gave them the same commandment he gave Adam and Eve at the beginning. Multiply and fill the land. If you will, Noah was a restart so that there could be a godly culture. This is why Satan always targets marriage. This is why he keeps trying to corrupt it and why he has succeeded after so many generations. Because he knows that a godly marriage, a godly home, is essential for a godly civilization. He knows that if there are more homes of righteousness, then sin would be less practiced. Because we as a country and as a nation, as we saw last week, would know to do right in the eyes of the Lord. How often do we proudly say that this nation was based on God? But now notice how the pollution of marriage and the importance of it has been denigrated, that has gone to the point where we actually see people going and suing our nation's capital so that they can remove the word God under our pledge. Because they've grown up in homes where there was no godliness. They've grown up in homes where the tolerance of sin has gotten to levels that is unacceptable. Because they live in the same swamp of morality. Marriage indeed has endured a war for several generations. Because if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, I didn't get to mention this in our Bible study. There's one other reason why it's important there in Song of Songs 3, where we see that the king or the husband, the groom, is being carried on that palanquin. You see, another thing that that was supposed to represent was the strong foundation of a marriage. It is supposed to represent the core that is going to keep that marriage solid, that's going to keep that marriage together. And if you are one of those students of the Bible who loves studying the Bible, I entice you to look at the comparison with the Ark of the Covenant. We won't get into that, but I entice you to do so on your own. Notice the comparison between the Ark of the Covenant and the way the groom was presented, or is presented there, at Song 3. But we're not going to get into that. The idea is this. A marriage that starts off strong should remain stronger. And it becomes stronger when that righteousness that both man and wife share and practice as one is instilled into their children. We have to remember how in Genesis chapter 18, this is why God revealed to Abraham what was about to happen at Sodom and Gomorrah. If you recall there, God is asking that question as he's thinking out loud in the presence of Abraham, and he's asking himself, should I reveal Abraham what's about to happen where his nephew is living at? And then God comes to the conclusion that the reason he's about to declare to Abraham to see what's going to happen at Sodom and Gomorrah, a civilization that without a doubt had lost all respect and honor for marriage. And I encourage you to read Genesis chapter 19 very, very, very carefully. Well, the reason that God gives is that he was telling Abraham because he was going to instruct his son and his son's sons to walk on the path of righteousness. So notice the connection that God is teaching us there. The reason I'm going to teach you, Abraham, is so that you can learn what not to do. So that you can teach your children and your children's children the direction to avoid. I'm going to give you a preview of what will happen if there is not even 10 or 5 righteous people in one nation. And here's the sad part. That was 5 nations, not just one. We only talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. But in other parts of the Bible, they're known as the cities of the plain. There was 5 of them that were destroyed because of their depravity and their decadence. But God says to Abraham, because I know you're going to do what's right, because I know you're going to teach your children to do what's right, and because I know you're going to teach your children's children to do what's right, let me show you what happens the moment you go astray. Remember Wednesday? We talked about how much God's long-suffering can be seen. How much time do you think passed from the moment that Sodom and Gomorrah started corrupting themselves to when God finally said they've reached their limit? Because remember that in Genesis chapter 18, when God is left alone speaking to Abraham, those two beings that he sent in Genesis 19 are referred to as angels. They were sent to see if indeed the level of their depravity had reached. He was giving them another chance. He was still giving them an opportunity to repent. Those angels were like Jonah sent to Nineveh to give them an opportunity to turn away from their sins. But instead, they were so deep into the abysses of sin that they wanted to rape these godly creatures. In verse 4 and verse 5 of Genesis 19, there we see why Satan attacks marriage. Because from the youngest of them to the oldest, is scripture, they were all there surrounding Lot's house, demanding, bring out those men so that we may know them. Marriage is essential. It is the very fabric of our society. Because it is necessary to multiply, but even more fundamental to multiply, godliness, righteousness. And for this reason, Satan attacks it. He contaminates it. He pollutes it. Because he knows that a land without godliness, a land where two marriages are not honored and respected, well, it is a fertile ground for depravity, and it is a fertile ground for unrighteousness. But you see, it is also because it is the embodiment of holiness. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what the Apostle Paul teaches us there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I'm reading 1 Corinthians. I apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1. Oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Did you catch it? Verse 4, brethren, is what James 4:4 calls adultery. It is spiritual adultery. And what is adultery? Disloyalty, unfaithfulness, infidelity. It is an oath breaker. Observe how in verse 2, Paul says, I have betrothed you. You are engaged. You have made a commitment. But then comes a seductor like Satan, who with his craftiness, with his charm, with his seduction, he entices you to cheat on Christ, to break the commitment. Must not be missed, brethren, how often marriage is used as an example of the love between God and his chosen people. Remember, the entire book of Hosea uses this premise. God commanded the prophet to go and marry a harlot. And the reason he commanded him that was so that Hosea would represent God, and that harlot was going to represent the unfaithful Israelite, the idolatrous nation. We see how God then tells Jeremiah, you are not going to take a woman from these people. And the reason why was because none of them were godly for him, and they were all going to pollute him. We see how through the prophet Jeremiah, God declares that because of the level of infidelity of Israel, after having forgiven them time and time and time again, God finally uses the word divorce. Then we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 through 20, Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, Revelation chapter 21, Christ and his bride. Marriage is the embodiment of holiness. Marriage encloses all that God wants us to learn about him. In marriage, we see the value of commitment, the importance of a vow. We see the strength of loyalty and faithfulness. We see the purity of being one for another. all of these lessons can be taken up. We see about not being selfish, but rather selfless. We see the strength of sacrifice. All of these lessons can be taken out just from marriage. Which is why God always shows and always uses the sacred institution that He established from the very beginning as an illustration and as an example of what He seeks from His wife. All one has to do is read carefully Ephesians 5, 22-23. As Christ gave Himself for her, as she was washed for Him, but attack marriage and we lose sight of God. Attack marriage and we fall into confusion how to be committed to God. What pure love is like. How love suffers all. How love never fails. How love is not self-seeking, not self-serving. How love gives and not takes. Notice that all of those lessons, brethren, are found in marriage. Did you not give up your life for your spouse? Did you not give up voluntarily your time for your spouse? Did you not remove the word I, my, from your vocabulary for we, us, and ours? Are you not one till death do you part? Notice that those are all things that God demands from His children. To be a Christian, every one of these things are also necessary. We must put to death the body of sin. Romans chapter 6. We must vow, that is to say, we must commit that we will be faithful to death. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. We in Christ have to be faithful until death. We have to make sacrifices for God. We have to give of our time to our Father. We have to give of our time to our husband. We have to give of our strength. We have to give even of our money. Notice how all the lessons in marriage shows us how to be a good Christian. But so many failed marriages have plagued our world. Divorce is so rampant, and it has always been rampant in every generation. Did you know that when I was studying this, I stopped. I stopped when I saw that divorce was always rampant in every generation. Marriage was quickly diluted. And it makes sense. In the disciples in Matthew chapter 19, verse 10 and forward, keep in mind these were the 12 men that Christ Himself personally handpicked in their response to what Jesus is teaching about marriage. We see something that is not different from our culture. This is a hard saying. It is better for man not to marry. Wasn't that what they said? Wasn't the Pharisees who said that? It wasn't the Sadducees. It was the disciples. The 12 hand-selected men by Christ. They were the ones who responded to that. They were the ones who said, this is a hard saying. It is better for man not to marry. That's the attitude of our society today. At the U.S. Census Bureau, when you go to the website, look at how much marriage has been lowered. 42.5% back in 2018 of unmarried young people under the age of 30 declared that they believe that marriage is obsolete. When asked why, their response, it always ends in divorce, no matter how long they're together. What's the point of getting married if in the end we're going to get divorced? You see what they've learned? You see what they've been taught? That commitment is impossible. That commitment is not a lifelong oath. That commitment cannot be achieved. They will eventually separate. So when Christ said, what God has joined, let no man, that includes the husband and the wife, put asunder. The response is just like the disciples. This is a hard saying. It is better for man not to marry. And yet, the Bible teaches us that if we are unfaithful, He remains faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. Think about that. Husbands, wives, couples, think about that. When you are unfaithful, you're denying yourself. When you elect to be divorced instead of reconciliation, you're denying yourself because you made a vow. You swore till death do us part, for better or for worse. You swore. That is why single people, such as myself, we have to be very cautious in whom we choose to spend the rest of our lives with. We have to be judicious, we have to be wise and prudent in how we choose, with whom we choose to make ourselves one with. But if we don't respect marriage, if we don't honor what God has sanctified, if we don't give marriage what it deserves, then we're not going to do that. And we're going to keep choosing the way the world chooses, based on lust, convenience, and all of these transitional things. If the foundations are removed, what can the righteous do? The question asked by the psalmist is referencing, or rather a warning to those of us who are doing what's right, to never let our foundation be taken away, to build upon the rock, and that includes whom we're going to marry with. There's always been a war against marriage, and these are only a few of the reasons why. But that final one, without a doubt, it encapsulates them all. If we can't commit to the person we most love in this world, how are we going to commit to a God whom we do not see? And yet, 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about those who were committed. Those whom without seeing Christ, loved them. These are the same that Jesus said in his admonishment to Thomas, told him, blessed are those who without seeing, believed. We have to fall in love with Christ. We have to commit our lives to Christ. And we have to trust and believe in Christ till death do us part. Apart from this world, but with Him in eternity. Is commitment something you, my friend, fear that it is impossible? Well, Christ has already committed Himself to you. He did it by shedding His blood on the cross. He did it by keeping the promises He made. Before He died, Christ said, I will destroy that temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it. And then John is the one who tells us, that he was speaking about his body. What manner of death and how he was going to rise on the third day. And you know what? Christ kept his promise. He was slain, buried for 3 days, and resurrected on the third. He kept his promise. He did what he said he was going to do. Well, here's another promise he's made. I go to my Father's house to build you a mansion. That's a husband preparing for his wife. That's a husband getting everything ready to bring his wife home. And just like he fulfilled his promise of destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days, you better believe he is also fulfilling at this very moment that same promise of building mansions in his Father's home. But those mansions that he's building are for his bride, the church. And unless you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are not his bride. And thus to you, a home will not be given. Don't you want to move in with Jesus as his wife? Don't you want to be the bride of the Lamb? The only way to do that is by accepting his proposal. Your spiritual I do is found through your obedience and obedient faith. A faith manifested in the obedience of baptism, which is commanded at Matthew 28:19 and forward, Mark 16:16. Romans 6, the entire chapter. And when you do accept this commandment, Revelation 1:5-6 teaches you that he will not only wash you in the blood of the Lamb, but he will also make you king and priest. Don't you want to be part of this home, this godly home that no one will ever be able to destroy? You are subject to the invitation this morning. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.